Our brother has been speaking with truth. Truth and tears. I am deeply affected. I think we're all affected. I would like to read a psalm without further comment. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for them, whereof we are glad." Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as streams in the south, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bearing his sheaves with him. May the Lord grant that.
I'd like to read this evening two verses from the book of Job. You may just wish to sit and listen. They are brief and simple. Job chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Let me just read those two verses again. Notice each phrase. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. I suppose never before in recorded history has man sought so earnestly and with such expenditures of thought, of energy, of money, of technology, to discover his identity in the universe. He probes the depths of space. He peers into the mysteries of the atom. He picks among the ruins of ancient civilization and puzzles over the long forgotten cuneiforms of ancient languages, if only somehow he can discover the answers to the questions that have haunted him for so long. From whence came man? Why is he here? And whither is he bound? But the depths of space and the divisions of the atom and the dust of ancient ruins and the difficulties of ancient languages can never provide to him the answer he so longingly yearns to discover. We must find those answers from someone who knows the answer. And the someone who knows the answer has given it to us in a book. And that book is the Bible. O book of wondrous depths and heights, and glories ever new, which in 10,000 various lights brings Jesus into view. Who would leave the fountainhead to drink the muddy stream where men have mixed what God has said with every dreamer's dream? But why read from the Bible? Someone may ask. Are there not many other religious books? Most certainly there are. Why then do we read from the Bible? Well, we read from the Bible because the Bible is the Word of God. But how do we know it is the Word of God? We know it is the Word of God because it claims to be the Word of God. Hundreds and hundreds of times, even in the first 5 books of the Bible, we read, "And God said," "And the Lord said." The psalmist says, "The Lord spake by me." It claims to be the Word of God. But more than this, it appears to be the Word of God by its preservation and by its production. Here is a book written over a period of 1,500 years by about 40 different writers, from cultivators of sycamore fruit to kings upon the throne, lawyers and doctors, who didn't even know that their writings were going to be incorporated in a volume and never certainly knew that others would write also. But when these books are bound in the canon of Holy Scripture, we find that there is one continuous development of doctrine without confusion or break. It appears to be the Word of God as we read it, by its divine production and its divine protection. No book has ever been attacked like this book. It has been burned, it has been cut up, it has been banned. Today there are more copies of the Bible than ever there have been throughout the whole history of the world. But it proves to be the Word of God when we put its promises to the test and see that its prophecies, the ones that have been fulfilled, were fulfilled exactly as God gave it and exactly on time. It proves to be the Word of God. And so that's why we read from the Bible. It is the Word of God. Well, what does the Word of God say about these 3 great questions? From whence came man? Why is he here? And whither is he bound? Werner von Braun, the great German astro-scientist who was involved in the first moonshot, was asked by a reporter why we were spending so much money to go to the moon. He says, "We hope to discover the origin of man." Could have saved a few millions by reading the first page of the Bible. There have been wonderful technical benefits that we enjoy from these things, but if that's what he's going to find, he won't find it on the moon, or on Mars, or on any of the planets. This is where he'll find it. In the beginning, God created man in his own image. Can we prove that? No, we can't. Can we prove that God made the world? No, we can't prove it. But we are faced with a choice here. Believing is a choice. And we read in Hebrews 11, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God." We have made a choice, who are Christians. We have chosen to believe this book from cover to cover, though much of it we do not understand. But we have made a choice. We are always choosing to believe. Believing is a choice. It's not something we go to bed without and wake up in the morning with it. Believing is a choice. We choose to believe. That can be very easily demonstrated by the simple illustration. At the end of World War II, I was stationed in a little jungle airstrip as a pilot in the Royal Air Force in a place called Maktila, south of Rangoon, south of Mandalay. Every other day we flew north to a little landing strip away up near the Chinese border called Michinal. Did you believe that? You don't have a shred of evidence, do you? Why did you believe that? You've no evidence I was ever in Burma, ever in the Air Force, ever flew a plane. You don't have a shred of evidence, do you? But you did believe it, didn't you? Why was that? You see, our mind is a remarkable piece of equipment, far more wonderful than any IBM computer. And it is constantly bringing up points of reference. Everything we hear and see is relating to other points of reference, and it brings up a little green flag that says that's true, believe it, go with it. However, if I had said to you, now you folks in Minneapolis don't know this, and I have never told you this, but actually, I was one of the first men to walk on the moon. Why do you instantly laugh? You have no more proof that I wasn't than I was in the first case. Now, why is that? Because the mind, you see, is that wonderful piece of equipment that as soon as I made that final statement, faster than I could press a button on a computer, red lights and flashes come up and said, not true. Isn't that wonderful? How the mind does gather all this information. You see, believing is a choice we choose to believe. So don't ever say, I can't believe. You may say, I won't believe, but don't ever say you can't believe. You can believe because you choose to believe or you choose to disbelieve God. From whence came man? So God created man in his own image. But why is he here? That's a nutty problem, isn't it? And I am amazed to find intelligent men and women, college graduates, postgraduates, doctors, fine people, smart people, up-to-date people. I meet them in many places, here and overseas, and they don't have the foggiest notion what they're doing on the face of the earth. Well, they'll tell you what they work at. They'll tell you what their sports interests are. Maybe tell you what their investments and their banking interests are, but they have no idea in the grand scheme of things what they're doing on the face of the earth as a human being. Now, if I went downtown Minneapolis and got myself lost, as I so frequently do in strange cities, and I met a fine-looking fellow coming down the road, he said, excuse me, sir, can you direct me to such and such a place? Well, I'm sorry, I really can't help you. I'm not really sure where I am myself. Oh, well, where did you come from, sir? I really don't know where I came from. Well, sir, where are you going to? Can we go together? I really don't know where I'm going. Now, I would say that man was lost. He's worse off than I am. Now, that's the word that God uses. Of every human being that has never been saved by the grace of God, they are now lost. Lost to the purposes of God. Lost to the reason for their existence. Wandering through this life like a feather blown in the breeze. Is that really what it should be? Why are you here?
Have you ever asked yourself the question? I'm amazed to find people that never have asked themselves the question, what I'm doing here on the face of the earth. Why are you a woman and not a man? Why are you a man and not a woman? Why were you born in the 20th century and not 1,000 years ago or in the days of the patriarchs? Why are you a human being and not a dog or a cow or an angel? Do we never ask these questions? Are you content to breeze along through this thing called life and hope and wonder and at the end pass out into the darkness? Not me. Not me. What are you doing here? Happily, I can tell you from the Bible. Listen to it. Isaiah 43:7. Everyone have I called by my name, I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. I have made him. That is the reason for your existence. You're not here to make a million. You're not here to sit in the White House. You're not here to gain a standing, win a prize. Be important. You might be all of these things, but that's not why you're here. You are brought into the human race to live for the glory of God down here and forever in His presence. And if you miss that, you will have missed the reason for your existence. And that is the supreme tragedy of a human soul. The Bible has a word for it. It is to perish. Perish isn't to die. Perish isn't even to go to hell. The word to perish means just that. To miss the reason for your existence. It's said in some parts of the States, at least, when God made Abraham Lincoln, he broke the mold. Meaning to say, there was only one Abraham Lincoln. And I'm a Canadian, and I wish they would just leave him at rest. But that is also true of you. There's only one of you. There's never been another one of you. There never will be another one of you. You are the only one of you that ever has existed or ever will exist. You are a unique human being. Everyone have I created for my glory. Our parents came together and they had to do with our physical existence. But our parents never put the soul and the spirit into that being. That was God's creatorial work. When Nebuchadnezzar swept through Israel and took away the people's slaves into Babylon, he didn't want the old folks and the sick, the people that couldn't do any work, and he left them all behind in Jerusalem. But they were still part of God's flock, and he loved them, and he needed someone, or wanted someone, to shepherd and care for them. He didn't want an Elijah with thunder in his voice and lightning on his brow. He wanted a man of tender compassion and tears. He didn't find a man like that. He made a man like that. To be born at the right moment, that when he would reach maturity, he would be there, God's man, at the minute for the job. And his name was Jeremiah. And he said to Jeremiah in chapter 1 of his book, read it sometime, before I formed thee in the womb, I ordained thee and called thee and the abortionists, better read that verse, before they meet Almighty God. And so he took the qualities he wanted in the man, and the talents and abilities and personality traits, and he blended them together and brought forth at the right moment an individual known as Jeremiah, and he fitted God's purpose exactly. And that's exactly the same with you and with me. God has a purpose for your existence. not just for 80 years and 10, these are school days, but through the endless ages of eternity, to fulfill a purpose in his everlasting empire. And he made you as you are, where you are, what you are, to fulfill that purpose. Everyone have I created for my glory. I have formed him. I have made him. And I say, if you miss God's purpose for your life, it will be said of you, as it was said of Judas, better you had never been born. Whither is man going? Whither is he bound? Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us, God hath set eternity in the heart of man. We're eternal beings. Eternal beings. And we are distinct from the animal creatures. And God has put eternity in our hearts, and we will never be satisfied with temporal things alone. God has given us a spirit. And only God can satisfy the spirit. And we are here because God created us. And we are here to fulfill his purpose and God be glorified in our lives in this life and forever. And he has set eternity in our hearts. There are many in the scriptures have written about the nature and purpose of man, and Job is one of them. And in these two brief verses, he writes some startling things for a few minutes. I want to draw your attention to them. Man that is born of a woman, that is natural generation. David in the 51st Psalm in verse 5 says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He was not at all speaking about a sinful act on the part of his mother. He was speaking about a sinful fact common to every human being with one glorious exception, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was born of a virgin, the sinless, the impeccable Christ, without sin in any form, degree, or kind. But all the rest of us have been born with a sinful nature. Adam sinned. God had said to Adam that he could partake of everything. God had given him the bounty of everything. I've often thought, we were talking about these beautiful flowers the other day, one of the brethren, you're saying how beautiful they all were, all the variety. No, God could have given us daisies, and that's all, and it would have been beautiful. As the fruit, he could have given us apples, that's all, just apples, and we would have had a wonderful variety. But God has given us thousands upon thousands of flowers. There are 5,000 different kinds of grass, 50,000 different kinds of beetles. What shall we say of the munificence of the seas and of the birds of the air? God gave all of this to Adam, but one thing, he said he was not to partake of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve was deceived and blamed the devil. The devil made me do it. Adam was not deceived and he blamed God. The woman you gave me made me do it. Something happened because God said, the day you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. But they didn't drop dead. Adam and Eve lived on for hundreds of years. That God changed his mind. Had he made a mistake? No, no. You see, we mustn't think of death as the pagan thinks of death. The pagan thinks of death as the cessation of existence. But the Bible never teaches that. The teaching of death in the Bible is the separation of existence. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she lives. John says at the great white throne judgment, he saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. They hadn't ceased to exist, but they were separated from the life and fellowship of God. When a person dies physically, they have not ceased to be. They have gone out into eternity. The spirit, the soul, and the body are separated, but they have not ceased to exist. And so it happened that moment when Adam sinned against God, the spirit died. You see, when God made man, the Bible says he made him in his own image and in his own likeness. Image is representation, likeness is similitude, being like God. In what ways was man made like God? God is one, but threefold in the expression of that oneness, being a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but one God in three glorious divine persons. So when he made man in his own likeness, his own image and likeness, he made man one entity, but threefold in the expression of that being, having a body and a soul and a spirit. With the body, we're conscious of the world around us, and by which we impinge on time and experience. With the soul, we're conscious of a self-life that lives within that no one knows except ourselves and God. But then there is the spirit part of us. And that enables us to know and enjoy God, and that's what makes the difference between us and the cattle, the beasts of the field. They have a body, and they have a soul. An emotional life by which they love their offspring and fear their enemy, but they have no spirit to think the thought of God or speak the word eternity. But you have, and I have, and God created us for eternity. But the moment Adam sinned, his spirit was separated from the life and fellowship of God, and he died spiritually. And every human being, as we have said, with that glorious exception, the Lord Jesus, has been born into this world with a living body, an animated soul, and a spirit dead to God, separated from the life and fellowship of God. That's why the Lord Jesus said to that theologian in Israel, "You must be born again." I like that. And I am distressed when I hear the world misusing it. But I'm not going to stop preaching it. You must be born again. Or in another scripture, you must be born from above. And when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him to be our Savior, he brings his life with him. God has given to us eternal life, 1 John chapter 5, and this life is in his Son. And when he brings his life in, that life inhabits the spirit of us. And God, the Holy Spirit, raises that spirit that is laying dead to God, raises that spirit up into life eternal, links it eternally with the God of heaven, and we shall never perish. And it's a great thing to be saved. If you're not saved tonight, you might be a nice fellow, a nice young lady. You might be a good citizen, a good American. My friend, if you're not born again, you're a loser. You'll lose your soul. You'll lose the reason for your existence. You'll lose heaven. You'll lose God. You'll lose Christ. Natural generation. Man that is born of a woman. And that is why you must be born again. But he speaks of man's brevity. He is a few days. If you have an old KJV, as I have, you look in the margin, you'll see that the Hebrew words translate into short of days. Man that is born of a woman comes short of days. It seems to me, as I look into the scripture, that man was designed by God to live in 1,000-year cycles. The Bible year is 360 days. So that's 360,000 days. But Adam came short of days because of sin. He lived 930 years. He almost made it, but didn't quite. He lived 334,800 days, but he came short of days, just a little bit. There was one man lived longer, his name was Methuselah, which means when he dies it shall come, and the it there means the judgment of God by the flood, and that's why Methuselah is a living commentary on the extended mercy of God. He lived the longest of any human being, 969 years, almost 350,000 days, but he came short of days. But just before the flood, God brought down the lifespan of man dramatically. And he said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. Now we've really come short of days. 43,000 days. Really coming short of days. But after the flood, there was another great reduction in days. Now we've really come short of days. 43,000 days. Really coming short of days. But after the flood, there was another great reduction in days. And I'm going to read it to you. If you want to find it, it's in the 90th Psalm. Listen to this. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight. Now it's the lifespan of man God is talking about here. 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night thou carriest them away with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning, they are like grass which groweth up in the morning, it flourisheth and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withereth. The days of our years, listen to this, are 70 years. And if by reason of strength there be 80 years, that's 70 or 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. So teach us to number our days, that unto wisdom. Let's do it. Let's number our days. 70 years. 70 years. That's 25,000 days. We're really coming short of days. So we have 25,000 days in the normal course of the event. Some a little more, some a little less. How many have you used up? Well, you're 20 years old. You've used up 7,200 of those irreplaceable days. If you're 40 years old, you've used up 14,400 of those irreplaceable 25,000. If you're 60, you've used up 21,000 days of the 25. If you're 70, they're all gone. And you're living on the grace and mercy of God. In Scotland, there's a sundial. And around that sundial are these words inscribed. Tender teens, teachable 20s, thrilling 30s, fiery 40s, forceful 50s, serious 60s, solemn 70s, aching 80s, death, the sod, God. Where did you fit in that little quotation? You're running out of days, dear man or woman. You're not here forever. Man's brevity. But Job goes on to speak of man's burden. He cometh, is a few days and full of trouble. Full of trouble. The cry of the child, the groan of the sufferer, the wail of the dying, are all eloquent testimony to the truth of the scripture, which says, man is born to trouble as the sparks by others. I have often thought that if by some electronic marvel in space, we could capture all the sounds that are leaving the earth at any moment, and if they could be captured and sent back as one signal to earth, it it would appeal to me that it would come back as one great song. The whole creation, says the Bible, groaneth and travaileth in pain even until now. And I'm here to tell you that God cares about your heartaches and your sorrows. He is no distant, uncaring deity that has wound up the clocks of the universe and walked off to leave us not so. Listen to the first words of the Lord Jesus in Nazareth at the beginning of his anointed ministry. He stood up in the synagogue and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." He cares about the poor. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." He cares about the brokenhearted. "To preach deliverance to the captives." He cares about those who are bound by sin. "The giving of sight to the blind and the delivering of those that are crushed by the calamities of life." He cares. He cares. Don't ever think that God does not care about you. He loves you. He loves you personally. He loves you passionately. He created you for His glory and for His presence. And He sent His Son to the anguished death of the cross to make it possible for you to enter into His eternal purpose. It cost God everything to make a way back to Himself, my friend. What folly to live for this world, the world that crucified Christ and would crucify Him tonight if they could. Blaspheme His lovely name. Mock His people. Deny His word. Are you going to give your life to this godless world? And let it kick you in the face when you die and throw you into a grave? My friend, you were created for better things than that. Man's burden. Listen to these beautiful words from the lips of the Master. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's real. It's real, man. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. And have the peace of God, and rest of mind, and rest of conscience. I tell you, it's a great thing to be saved. How did it happen? "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to our own way, and the Lord God, hath laid on Him," Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." The poet said, "From Salem's gates advancing slow, what object meets mine eye? What means this majesty of woe? What mean these mingled cries? Can this be he? Is this the man the prophets have foretold, who with transgressors numbered thee, and for my crimes is sold?" Oh, lovely sight. O heavenly form, for sinful man to see, I creep beside him as a worm, and see him die for me. There in the darkness, when man had done his worst, God said, "That's enough," from man, and drew the sackcloth veil of darkness around his dear son, and drew the sword of justice from its sheath. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is mine equal, smite." And in judgment that was due to you and me, He plunged the sword of justice into the sinless, yet sin-bearing soul of my blessed Savior. Is it any wonder that we love Him? Why did He love me so? Why did my Savior to Calvary go? He loves you, my friend, to the extent He was willing to do that to His Son. Your sin and the burden of the world's sins grounded at last upon that sinless soul. He cried. cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we are the living answers to that question. He was forsaken, but we might never be forsaken. Man's burden. But he speaks of man's beauty. He comes forth like a flower. A little while ago, we drove all the way down to Grand Rapids. Our daughter-in-law was expecting a baby any day. We got there just in time. We went up to the baby department to see this little newborn infant. Lots of other people there. I don't know what they were doing there. Obviously, our grandson was the most beautiful of them all. Every mother knows what I'm talking about. Every foolish old grandfather knows. When you pick up that little bunch of newborn humanity pulsating in your arms, and you count those little fingernails, those tiny toes, and you hold that little beating person to your heart, every mother and every grandfather knows that feeling. It's just most wonderful sense of the miraculous. Come forth like a flower. That is full of potential, full of promise, full of possibility, full of prospect. And then they learn their very first word. No. And we realize that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. They have inherited something from us. Even to the third generation, the old nature. And we see that little nature developing in our children, and we see our own failings in those children. And oh, how we pray for their salvation. They come forth like a flower. And how do they end up? Like flowers? I was preaching in Grenada years ago. I was invited to go to the jail, the prison, filled with political prisoners and others, criminals. I was given a half an hour to visit among the prisoners. I said to the governor, if he would please allow me to have the prisoners brought out into the yard and I could preach to them all at one time. It was an impossibly hot day. He said, fine. So I brought them out, maybe 200 or so prisoners. And I had the privilege of preaching the gospel of the grace of God to those 200 prisoners or so. And the governor sat under the shade of one of the buildings and listened also. But of course it was an unstructured meeting, and as I was preaching, they'd shout out questions and I would try to answer. And the time was going on and more questions were coming. And I said, well, Mr. Governor, I said, I'm happy to stay here if you give me the time. He said, stay as long as you like. I was there for 2 hours preaching to those men. Finally, I had to close, and when I was leaving, I said to the governor, have I spoken to all the men? Are they? Oh, no, sir. There's a fellow in solitary confinement you haven't spoken to. I said, could I visit him? He says, I don't think so. He says, he's underground. He's been in solitary confinement for 7 years. He has killed 15 men. And the last man he killed was out in that field. He took a machete and took his head off. And told the judge, if you don't take my life, I'm going to keep taking lives until you do. So he said, I wouldn't get within arm's reach of that man. I said, I'd like to speak with him. Well, he says, it's up to you, but don't get too close to the bars. He led me down into an underground pit. That was all I could say. The stench, the heat, was almost impossible to bear. There was a cell and the bars and a big fellow, 6'3" or 6'4", absolutely running with sweat, his head shaved. They called him Yul Brynner. But that wasn't his real name. His real name was Nicholson, same as mine. And he came from Canada. And I started to speak to him about the gospel. I saw he had a Bible. I said, would you bring the Bible? He brought his Bible to the bars. I had my arm through the bars and talking with this man and bringing him the great news that God was a God of forgiveness. He could be saved and go to heaven because the precious blood of Christ is able to cleanse from all sin. And when I mentioned the blood of Christ, suddenly, just like an electric shock hit him, his eyes grew wild. And I felt it was wise to withdraw in the light of his anger, and I did withdraw. But I thought to myself, there was a day when Matt Nicholson was a little baby, just like I was. And on his mother's breast, the mother looked at that wee boy and thought he was like the most beautiful little baby she ever saw in her life. How did he end up? You see, you don't know how you're going to end up, do you? Oh, I know you don't think you'd ever end up in a prison in Grenada, but the point is that we all have a wicked heart, Bible declares, a wicked. Are you ready for that? I know you don't think you'll die tonight, but you might. In Greensboro, North Carolina, I was preaching, and in the last meeting, just about this size, I drew my hand across the audience and I said, one of us will be the next. Seated in the back row was an 18-year-old boy, the son of two Christians. He was not saved. He had come on the last night of the meeting, just under the pressure of his mother's loving invitation. He walked out of the door unsaved, and on Tuesday night, he was smashed into eternity at 2 o'clock in the morning. 18 years. I was preaching down in Colorado. I preached at the family Bible hour in the morning. And 1 o'clock that morning, a young man who was in the audience dropped dead of a heart attack, and I had his funeral on the Tuesday. I was preaching in Moncton, New Brunswick. On Sunday night, a young man was in the meeting. And the very next night, he rolled his truck over and went into a river and wasn't found till the next morning. God. You say, Mr. Preacher, now, you're appealing to our emotions and our sentiments. Frankly, I really don't care what I appeal to. If I can only awaken you to the reality that it doesn't always happen to somebody else. Are you ready for instant death? A man came out of our morning meeting some time ago and said to my father-in-law said to him, Bill, how are you feeling? He had been off a little bit sick. And Bill said, he says, I never felt better in my life. And he slapped himself on the chest and dropped to the ground. And the doctor said he was dead before he hit the sidewalk. Are you ready for instant death? It happens. It'll happen in Minneapolis tonight to somebody. You had great plans for the future and no future left in which to implement the plans. And the only way to get ready for instant death is instant salvation right now. Get saved. He fleeth as a shadow, that's not the instant death, that's the long drawn out suffering, the fading shadow. I spoke to a young man while he was drunk. He ran off the road in his motorcycle, broke his neck. He was a paraplegic in the hospital. I went to visit him, not safe. I appealed to him to give his heart to the Lord Jesus. He's lying there, couldn't move a muscle. He says, I'm too busy. Can you imagine the folly? Folly of the human heart. Too busy, he says. Don't give God any excuses tonight. He's heard them and he's sick of them all. He's heard them for thousands of years. And I don't know what your excuse is, but it will not stand in the presence of God. Listen to what God says to you tonight. Man that is born of a woman is a few days full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. The Lord Jesus is here tonight, invisibly present, the risen Christ, who promises to be where his people are gathered in his name. He's looking into your heart with the most loving longing for your precious soul. And he wants to throw his arms about you and love you to pieces. What's the matter with you? What ails you, my lovely Savior? He has only done good for you. Every day you've ever lived, he has blessed you. Every night you put your head in your pillow, he's looked down upon you in tender compassion. And he longs to open the bounds of heaven, give you the riches of his inheritance. But you must repent. That is, you must think again with God. You must change your mind and agree with God what God says about his Son. What God says about your sin. What God says about the consequences of your sin. And then you must take God at his word. You must make the choice. Choose to believe Don't wait for the feelings. The feelings will come. The feelings are treacherous. Just take God at his word. Listen to it. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. His promise. He cannot break it. If you be willing tonight to throw away all your idols, turn from them all. All your sins and pleasures and idols, turn from the godless world to a holy God. Be honest with him. Come to the Savior. He will save you. And you will be numbered amongst the redeemed through the endless ages of eternity to praise and worship your Savior and ours. May it be so for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Oh God, our Father, we thank thee that there is a message of hope on the face of the earth. When so many institutions are falling and failing around us, and the world itself is diminishing in its resources. Change and decay in all around we see. Millions deceived by sin and Satan. Before this night is over, many will perish rejecting the Lord Jesus. But Father, we thank thee tonight for everyone in this audience. Each for ourselves, we come to thee to bless thee. Forgiving thy dear son. We thank thee. But we are concerned about our friends who are here tonight. A boy sitting back there. A young man, a young woman sitting over there. An older person, not saved, and they know it. And they're struggling, and the enemy is against them. And the influence of their friends is against them. And their own fears are against them. Father, we pray. Thou wilt help them to see the light of the gospel and grant that this night they will make that choice for Christ and be saved. Father, do what we cannot do and bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus over even one sinner that repents, sets all heaven agog with song and praise. Do grant it for the glory of Christ. The blessing of these who came in lost and perishing, and the joy of we thy people. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. Conclude our meeting by singing an old hymn together. It may not be too well known, but the hymn, the tune is well known. Hymn number 331. How wondrous the Saviour is God's blessed Son. How great and eternal the work he has done. God's glory maintained by his death on the tree. While mercy flows freely to you and to me. How free is the pardon his blood has procured. How blessed the welcome his name has ensured to all who confess him their Saviour and Lord. Now brought into favour believing his word. Begin at the third verse, 331.